we get into tonight's special celebration of our nation's birthday, for those of you who know, may not know, I don't know, it's always great to be reminded that though when it goes to nations in their endurance, the United States is about, maybe a 17, 18-year-old in the nations of the world throughout human history. We're relatively young as a nation, but we have the longest constitutional form of government the history of the world has ever seen. I don't know if you know that or not, but we've been ruled by one document for 239 years, which is a miracle every year. So let's thank God for that. We really... And as I said on Sunday, America is still the best place on earth. People are still trying to break into this country to live here, and that's always a good thing. As far as I can tell, no one's breaking into Russia or China to live there. So we need to remember that as a people. But before we go any further tonight, not all the news is bad about marriage. Yesterday, my wife and I, Lisa, celebrated our 36th wedding anniversary yesterday. So, woo! Yep. I look all 36 of those years of marriage. She looks like a teenager. If you've seen her, I am a very blessed man. But 36 years, and we often joke around, kind of, not really, where we often say, the Lord brought us together for ministry. You know, some people want to say, well, the Lord brought us together to travel. Well, that's awesome. The Lord brought us together to, that's cool. But for us, the Lord brought us together for ministry. And I was just telling her the other day, I said, I'm so grateful for you, because I couldn't have accomplished anything with the Lord. I mean, I can with the Lord, but the Lord knew. Look, I can only go so far with Jack. I got to give him Lisa. Because she's just so stable. She's just a rock like this. And she's encouraging, and she's just been great. And so I never would have lived this long or made it. So we're grateful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what this Wednesday night means in light of America's 239th birthday. Father, we still believe and we will continue to hang on to the fact that America is worth praying for. She's worth fighting for. And on top of all that stuff, as we'll hear tonight, Lord God, she is in need of another awakening, a great revival. And Lord, I am thankful tonight. I'm so encouraged tonight, having looked at and listened to brothers across the nation these last couple days, talking to others across this nation, pastors who are so pumped up about following God more now than they were last week. And that's a great thing, God. We thank you for that. We also, Lord, just come before you and we ask you that we would be more committed than ever. We pray now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, listen, I'm going to ask you to grab your Bible tonight and turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, and a message entitled this evening on this birthday of the United States, Why Are You Standing Here? Why are you standing here? A message of hope, challenge, perspective, and obedience regarding God and our Christianity and this nation. How many of you have immigrated to the United States? Raise your hand. You were not born here. Wow. That is awesome. I was going to ask how many of you have been here, but that would obviously mean the other set of hands. You were born here. So either came here or you've been born here. And here's the fun thing. You've heard it from this pulpit before. We get to say this more than any other nation on earth. And here it is. Those of you who've come here, those of us who've been born here, the DNA of who we are, the DNA is that of what? I'm predominantly Portuguese, 50% Portuguese, a quarter Irish, a quarter German. What are you? You are this, you are that. There's that DNA. But the amazing thing about America and how the world has viewed it as the great experiment and how it's been labeled as the melting pot of the world is because you can't draw blood from any human being and say, oh, look, you have Americana flowing through you. You've got this marker on your DNA. No. Listen, you can be Germanic, you can be Hispanic, you can be Asiatic, you can be Polynesian. But you have to choose to be an American. That's the amazing thing about this nation. If you're here tonight and you love America, it's because, listen, you have decided to be an American. It's a decision you make. And it's unique in all the world. And we need to remember that. We need to think of that more and more. Exodus 14, we're going to talk about tonight the great heart of our God and His plan for man to be liberated. Liberty. God has placed in the heart of mankind. No matter who you are around the world, God has placed the desire to be free within the human heart. Exodus 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pithon between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed in on them. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Verse 7. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the hardened, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. Isn't that amazing? So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pethahiram before Beth Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. Listen, everybody. And the children of the Lord cried out, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Verse 11. Then they said to Moses, and then listen to this. I mean, you can hear this. Because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? What, Moses, you couldn't have buried us in Egypt? What's the deal? We're going to die out here? Why have you so dwelt with us that brings us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, poor Moses, alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, verse 13, he says, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And church, look, those are great words, no doubt about it. But watch. Which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, I'm sorry, this is funny. Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and God delivers them. He had told them, this is what's going to happen. And Moses, I'm going to use you to lead them out, and here's the deal. And they see that they're boxed in. It's the end of the road. They're going to die. And of course, what do? You start complaining. A friend of mine told me, he can tell me this, he's Jewish. He said, listen, if you get 10 Jews in a room, you'll have 20 different opinions. Isn't that great? I love that. Check out all the options. Their options had evaporated. And then they turn on Moses. And Moses speaks the truth. He says, hey, salvation's coming. God's going to do a work. Moses had that promise from the Lord. But I love that subtle, yet I think firm prod from God when he said, what are you doing crying out to me for? Why are you talking to me, Moses? Get up and go. Doesn't that make absolute sense? Sometimes we get caught up with the spiritual side of things and the physical side of things. Sometimes God does say, hey, come on, get up, move, go, go, go. I've opened the door, go. God is speaking to his people such things that Look around. We can view things as too common and forget the Lord is in this thing. God is on his throne. God is at work. So when Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I love how God just said, maybe to an angel, I told him to go, not stand there. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight on this birthday of America. Why are you standing here? Maybe God is asking you in your life or in my life. And we need to exercise, the Bible says, our faith in light of these days, Christian. Just in the last few days, tremendous things have been happening across our nation. I went to churches that are churches I know of, some churches I visited across this nation, and I clicked on their websites, and one of them, for example, I didn't know they were going to do this, but do you remember last Sunday when you were on your knees praying? We have family that attend McLean Bible Church in McLean, Virginia. Great church, Pastor Lon Solomon, a Jew who was born anew, by the way. A Jew who came to Jesus as Messiah, pastors that church for all these years, a great man of God. And I had listened to his message, and he wound up saying, you know what, our good friend at the Family Research Council, Tony Perkins, asked us to get on our knees and pray for America and join churches across America. And I wound up looking at the time that his message was when they were praying, and when first service was on their knees praying, their third service back on the East Coast was praying at the same time. That was from coast to coast, mind you. So you think of that all the way through, from California to Virginia, coast to coast, people were on their knees across this nation praying. That's unusual, ladies and gentlemen. People are crying out to God for revival. The church has been awakened. And as I mentioned on Sunday, God is dusting off his church, and the dusting is on its way more, and it's happening now, and that's a good thing. But we need to exercise our faith in light of these days. I want to remind you that the Supreme Court's decision recently to enforce Obamacare set in motion forever law, the most violent piece of legislation against the unborn that this nation has ever seen, Obamacare. I'm grateful to my congressman who in Washington, D.C. brought back, when that bill was being discussed there in Washington, he brought back, I actually have the health care bill. I have it, and he had to hire a bunch of staff to read it. But he told me, he said, I'm handing you the most violent, dangerous bit of law against the unborn this nation has ever seen right here. And if this passes, it's a bad day for the unborn. The Supreme Court said, it's passed. We declare it so. That was last Thursday. And then we saw the martyrdom of 9 Christians at Emmanuel Church in South Carolina, which sadly failed to rock our nation in some areas, in some ways. Had some news coverage, and then off the screen it went. 9 people shot to death in a church, in a prayer service. Pastor shot dead, and 8 others. What's going on? And then, of course, the Supreme Court's ruling last Friday, as you all know, to overturn natural marriage, attacking the architect of marriage himself, God. So what's the answer? And where do we get the answer from when we see such things happening? The number one answer to where we go from here is what I think you already know, Christian. You're listening to the Holy Spirit, and he's already been causing you and prompting you to pray more. Some of you are out buying books on revival. Some of you are going to websites about revival. Some of you are asking me, how do I learn about revival? It's revival. God, throughout the history of America and in certain parts of the world, God has seen fit to send revival. The United States has experienced some of the most earth-shaking revivals in its history that the world has ever seen, beginning with the first Great Awakening. I made mention of that last week, but revival. What is revival? Arthur Willis, this is a good book on revival, buy it. His book entitled, In the Day of Thy Power, he writes, revival is divine intervention in the normal course of spiritual things. It is God revealing himself to man in awful holiness and irresistible power. It is such a manifestation working of God that human personalities are overshadowed and human programs abandoned. I like that. Listen to that. Human personalities are overshadowed and human programs abandoned. It is man retiring into the background because God has taken the field. It is the Lord making bare his holy arm and working in extraordinary power on saint and sinner. Revival. What happens in a revival? When you read, and I encourage all of you to start studying revival, go to YouTube and type in this name. Don't miss it. It's not going to be on the screen because I'm just remembering it now. J, the letter J, period, Edwin. Last name is Orr, O-R-R, J. Edwin Orr. Go to YouTube and start feasting on his lectures on revival. You'll be completely blown away. When revival struck New York, God poured out his spirit because people had been praying. The NYPD had to be put on leave because there was no crime, and they wound up forming something you've actually seen before. Four of the cops would get in a group, and they didn't have anything to do in Manhattan. Can you imagine? And they stood on the street corner, and they sang songs, and four-man, is that a quartet, yeah? They sang singing songs when a revival, when that East Coast revival broke out in New York, and it began to sweep through the East Coast. Things like that. Documented events when revival happens. Man is put on the back burner and God comes out front. And it's a supernatural work of God. By the way, church, be encouraged. Revival has always seemed to come historically when things seem their worst. Listen, that's a great thing for you to fall on your knees tonight and accept Jesus Christ. You want to know why? No matter how dark it gets, he'll never leave you. Our God shows up in the dark. Our God shows up and shines when it's the worst. And the amazing thing is, too, he's actually put a little caveat to that. He's actually reserved, regarding his sovereign showing up, he's reserved a little bit of a helpline where we can say, God, please come, and he'll listen. You can't bring about a revival. God does that. He begins to stir hearts. But he does respond to prayer. The Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening in the United States, as I mentioned on Sunday, Jonathan Edwards, as he began preaching to the colonies, what a lot of people don't realize that before that revival broke out, Jonathan Edwards' prayer team at his church had been praying for revival for 5 years, faithfully, every week. What is revival? Sovereign work of God. God intervenes. So don't answer out loud, but are you willing and are you desiring for God to intervene in this nation? Number two, when does revival come? It comes when God's people cry out, yes. It comes sovereignly by God, but it always comes when there's a great need. A great need to turn back to God. And I believe we're in that moment. Listen, I'm usually very pessimistic about things. Now, that may bum you out, I don't know, but it's just the way that I am. I want to know all the bad news first. I want to know it. I don't want to play games. Just give me the bad news now. And then let's talk good news later. But just hit me now. And listen, here's the thing. God is waiting. And he is so loving, and he is so kind, and he is so desiring to hear from this nation of believers to cry again to him, that we don't have to have things get any worse than this. If we begin to see our sins, my sin, your sin, our sins, as having disgusted God enough and put Jesus on the cross. Listen, did you have an arrogant thought today, or did you have a lustful thought today? Did you have anything today that was sinful today in your life? Listen, Jesus died for that on the cross. So what you want to do as a believer, though Christ paid with his blood the debt for all sin, we want to live for him. We want to glorify his name. We don't want to do the sinful thing. We don't want to do the bad thing. And we cry out to God, and we don't have to, as a nation, go down any darker. God could send revival. And he may be speaking to us across the nation now. Call out to me. You don't have to go any further. I'll deal with Iran. I'll deal with Russia. I'll deal with China. God might say, listen, cry out to me and I'll deal with your borders. You know he can send one angel to take care of the borders. ISIS, the fear of ISIS, supposedly now already here in the United States. The National Security Agency, FBI, CIA, Homeland Security, they're already here. And they're the highest level of threat on this 4th of July since September 11th, 2001. Who's going to protect us? The Bible says God will protect us if we lean on Him for protection. Amen. We need to see God move again in this country. And I believe He wants to move. How sad would it be that we would not invite Him to move? Thirdly, how does revival come? Again, it comes this way by God, and He begins to start out. All revivals start out so small. When you read and learn about the history of revivals, it starts usually out with a group of people or a service somewhere, usually prayer. Prayer seems to be the thing that precedes the outbreak of revival, and it begins to spread into church, then to churches. Revival, by the way, listen, you guys, revival is not the salvation of the lost. Never. Revival is what it means, revive. You know what revive means? It means that which was once alive is brought back to life. It's when the church begins to live again. Then the ungodly are saved. Then the lost are found. Because the church becomes so radically attractive. She's so dynamic and spirit-led and powerful and loving and holy and pure and will not tolerate sin. But at the same time, absolute loving by God's love and His standards. She's the church alive. And listen, people give up. We know this historically. We know this, the nation of Israel in the Bible. And we know it even here in America. I'll tell you what freedom is not. Freedom is not calling good evil and evil good. Freedom is not mistaking sin for freedom or mistaking tolerance for righteousness. Said Lon Solomon, great word. This freedom that God affords us this night is a freedom. The very concept of freedom is from God. God is the God of liberty. He's the one that led Israel out of captivity to do what? To set them free. God is not, listen, God does not delight in slavery of any sorts. If man imposes slavery and the gospel comes into that community or in that nation, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, if any of you are slave owners and you own a slave and now that you're a Christian, then treat them kindly, treat them lovingly. That's interesting, huh? I read this day that some guy was blasting George Washington because he owned 200 slaves. Listen. Then you start digging around history and you find out something about George Washington's slaves that he owned. First of all, he inherited them. He tried to set them free and then realized that if I set them free, they would probably starve to death or be chased down by others, so I'll treat them good. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, you ain't going to hear this in public school. General Washington, even into his presidency and to the time of his death, had with him a young man by the name of William Billy Lee. And Washington taught him how to dance. Washington taught him how to live. Washington taught him how to farm. George Washington taught him how to ride a horse. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? He was a black man. And Washington refused to have him be called his slave. People would say, that's Washington's slave. And so Washington would say, that's my valet. On George Washington's death, William Billy Lee was set free. And he inherited half of Washington's wealth, which at the time of his death, listen, Washington was worth $500 million our money today. $500 million our today. Washington. And here's the thing. Upon his death, all of his slaves were set free. Because he couldn't protect them any longer. He couldn't provide for them anymore. You think of that for a moment. And it was in their hearts to answer God's response to freedom. This is a freedom that God has placed in the human heart. Why are we standing here? Moses asked, or I should say God asked Moses, get up and go. And I want to encourage you tonight on this nation's birthday that the time has come for us to no longer stand in one place. God has called us to stand, but we need to move on. We need to press on. Because the Lord might say to us tonight, because it's time to seek the Lord. Why stand ye here? It's time to get up and seek the Lord like never before. To exercise our freedom. Thank you, God, that we had the freedom tonight to gather for a church service, for example. Thank God that we had the freedom to go home. Thank God. But listen, God would have us use these and exercise these freedoms. I want you to hear this. First Amendment of the United States Constitution. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The exercise of religion, faith. Our Constitution, in its First Amendment, says the state will never create a state church, a state religious system. Oh, and by the way, we will never infringe upon your worship. That's the law. And here's what I'm saying to you tonight. Moses might speak to us, or maybe God would speak to us tonight and say, why are you standing? Get up and go. Exercise your freedoms. We are guilty. I'm guilty. We're all guilty. So much we have lost in these last, 10, 15, 20 years. We've lost so many freedoms because we didn't even know we had them, and we didn't even go to look to see what we had. We were cruising on our laurels, as it were, and we've lost freedoms that if we as a people would have spoken up, we wouldn't have lost them. More people should have spoken up about parental rights in this state. It's your child, for crying out loud. But in your silence, you let the government take your child. And things will become law on January 1st that you have no say about anymore over your child. We sat silent. No, it's time to get up and exercise that First Amendment right given to us by our founders. You say, well, I don't get involved in politics. Yes, you do. Every second of your life, you do. Every moment, you do. We all do. But listen, I'll give you a Bible verse for the First Amendment. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Bible says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. The Bible says in Romans 13, verse 11, and do this, knowing the time that it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Thank God. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Your TVs, my TV, your TV has been filled with filthy acts as news reporters are covering parades with lewd and immoral conduct on TV. It's amazing. Horrible. Cast off from the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Freedom is maintained, my friend, by exercising the freedom we have. I made that up. You like that? I made that up. Freedom is maintained by exercising the freedom we have. If we don't exercise our freedom, we're going to lose it. It's a biblical thing to do. It's not a political thing to do. The second thing I want you to think about tonight is, why are you standing here when I think God would be saying, it's time to obey me. It's time to obey God. God blesses obedience. I told you guys on Sunday, did I not, that I'm not a prophet. I was dressed up with a robe, but that was the black robe regiment thing. It wasn't any other thing. And yet I had mentioned about how, you know, we had taken certain stands over the years on things, and we turned out to be right simply because we were following the Bible. And the fact is that God blesses obedience, and when we're obedient to Him, He's going to respond. He's going to be generous to that. And as I said today, I did a bunch of reading on General Washington, President Washington. And I want you to see this. His image is the most recognizable image I read today on earth. You guys, go ahead and put that up, that image. Because of him, listen to this. This is like, I had to really pause for a minute and try to digest this. Because of him, this homegrown American from Virginia, By the way, he was homeschooled to the age of 16. Grew up to be a man that birthed a nation unlike the world had ever seen. George Washington, listen, because of George Washington and this face that is the most recognizable face on the planet. I didn't know that. Did you know that? You know, say, well, it's because of the dollar. I don't care. Well, it doesn't matter. His face is on there. That's the most circulated face in the world. That face. This face, you see, this man, one person, this guy. That article went on to say that because of him, in 2015, there are literally billions, with a B, billions of people that have lived on earth or that are living on earth in the last 239 years that have enjoyed freedom because of this one man's effort. This one guy. One guy. One guy. And if you doubt that, read about his life. Congress wouldn't even support him when he was at war. He had to, listen, he used his own money to fund the war effort. Because Congress, nothing ever changes. Congress was arguing for months, and while they're fighting the war against the British, Congress was arguing. So Washington said, forget it. He calls up John Hancock and says, hey, listen, I'll put in a couple, 20, 30,000 bucks. You put in 20, 30, match my 30. And I'm not kidding. I'll do 30,000. You match mine. Did you know that match giving? Yeah. Oh, I'll match you 500 if you want to give to this thing. Let's do it together. Do you know who invented that? Ben Franklin did that. Benjamin Franklin. He would do that to support George Whitefield's evangelistic crusades. Ben Franklin. Matched giving. His idea. But this man's face right here, he stood against the greatest odds. Revival is not the Christianizing of a culture. Hear me out. If you've ever been to his burial site, you'll see his four favorite verses from the Bible, one from each gospel. Did you know that Washington would read his Bible and pray? They don't know how much time was divided up between the two, but when able, when he's not engaged in battle, from 10 to 11 o'clock every morning, Washington would retire to his tent for Bible and prayer. Eyewitness accounts say that Washington would spend another hour at night before bed in prayer. Man of God, you'll see him in heaven. But God moves in revival, and America needs a revival. You see, well, what happens? What goes on? Listen to this. You can follow along with me on the screen. This is how they spelled words in those days, but this is also the brilliance of their English. In 1739, arrived among us from England the Reverend Mr. Whitefield, that's George Whitefield, who had made himself remarkable there as an itinerant preacher. He was at first permitted to preach in some of our churches. I find it interesting. I'm reading Ben Franklin right now. He says, our churches, but the clergy, taking a dislike to him, soon refused him their pulpits, and he was obliged to preach in the fields. The multitudes of all sects, so Methodists, Lutherans, whatever, Baptists, whatever denominations that attended his sermons were enormous, and it was a matter of speculation to me, who was one of the number, to observe the extraordinary influence of this orator on his hearers and how much they admired and respected him, notwithstanding his common abuse of them. That's an awesome. That means he told them they were sinners. Whitefield told the congregation, the people in the fields, you're sinners, you need Jesus. That's what they would call, you're abusing them. So you abuse them today. It was to tell them the blunt truth. By assuring them they were naturally half beast and half devils. it was wonderful to see the change soon made in the manners, behavior of our inhabitants. This is Benjamin Franklin, ladies and gentlemen, speaking about colonial America. From being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, it seemed as if all the world were growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families of every street. Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin on his writings of George Whitefield. That's revival. That would be awesome. Can that happen again? I'm hoping it happens again. Listen, I've got grandkids. It better happen again. You want this to happen, believe me. If you're a red-blooded Christian, listen, even if you're not a Christian and you're an American, you'd want this to happen. Revival. Another thing is this, as I begin to wrap this up, it's time for us to love Jesus more. I don't need to stress that. We need to love him more. You know, a couple of weeks ago, were you guys here on that Sunday morning? I told you guys, I got some heat from the guys. I got emotional at the end of one of the services, and it really bothered the men of the church. They thought I was going girly. It's weird. Pastor, you okay, dude? Man, you all right? You can confess whatever you need to me. What's up? You know, you okay? Something behind all that? Yeah, God. I think God wants to do something. But listen, here's the thing. I shared that, and I shared that day, and I said, you know what? I think God's about to do something, good, bad, or ugly. I said, God's about to do something. And I'm wondering, I told Lisa tonight, I said, I'm wondering if last Friday is that. An earthquake happened. And there's a shaking going on. People are falling into the church and falling out. I don't mean this church. That always happens, in and out. I'm talking about the church in America. People are falling in and falling out. What's the deal? Just keep shaking, God. Shake it. It's your tree. You shake it. It's his church. You shake it. It's all about loving Jesus more. The next thing, I love this because I believe this is one of the keys to God moving in revival. It's time for us to be broken before God again. To be broken. We're too proud. We're too proud. We can be proud of our country and thank God for it. I'm talking about internal pride. And the arrogance of denominational arrogance. What are you? Oh, I'm a Baptist. Oh, you're a Baptist. What are you? Oh, I'm a Lutheran. You think God's a Baptist? Well, there's John the Baptist. He wasn't a Baptist. John baptized people, thus they called him John the Baptist. I heard the Baptist say, well, even John the Baptist was a Baptist. He baptized people. There's no sections up in heaven. Lutheran, Methodist, Calvary, Chapel. There's none of that junk. None of it. It's time to be broken before God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5, 6 that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Gia led us in worship with this song tonight. We need to see ourselves as we really are in Christ. I want to make this very positive, believe it or not. Revival, but we need to be broken. We need to see ourselves as we are really in Christ. What does this mean? We sang it tonight, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Watch, if my people, this is very amazing, if my people who are called by my name, someone would stop right there and say, Jack, that's a promise to the Jew only. I understand what you're saying. And the promise is first given to the Jews, you are correct. But the book of Colossians comes along, written by a Jew to a bunch of Gentiles, and he says, hey, guess what? All those promises that have been given to the Jews, God gives you those promises too, because all are one in Christ. So listen, are you a Christian? Raise your hand tonight. Are you a Christian? Listen, you're called by the name of the Lord. Christ dwells in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, my people who are called by my name, that's me, that's me, that's me. I qualify. What? Number one, notice, my name, your identity is in God. So whoever we are, our identity is in the Lord. We'll humble themselves. We decide that tonight. We can't fix what's going on. Neither can Washington. Neither can Sacramento. Just visit those cities and you can see that the people are in power, can't handle a thing. I was in Washington, D.C. not all that long ago, and it was a walled community. There were barricades and armored personnel carriers parked in the street in our own capital because of fear against terrorism and against attack. Psalm 127 tells us, unless God watches the house or keeps the house, the watchman watches in vain. There's no way. Unless God protects us. God can save your family. God can save your life. God can save this church. God can save America. We just need to turn back to him in a broken way. Not telling him what to do, but falling down before him like a dead man. And pray. That's to cry to him. And seek. That word means to pursue him. Friends, are you willing to cry out to God in private and in public and pursue him? Do you know how? Listen, pursue him. Think of the word pursuit. Oh, look, turn on your TV. There's another pursuit on TV. Those are always fantastic to watch. I don't know why they're so entertaining. But somebody's being overtaken by the powers that be. And it's inevitable. And I think about that. Lord, catch us. Lord, T-bone us right in the pride. Knock the wind out of us, God, if need be. But find us broken. Cause us, Lord God, to turn, it says. That is the word repent from our wicked ways. Whatever's going on in your life, if God is telling you it's wicked, stop now while he's talking to you. It's a terrible day if he stops. Then he says, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive you your sins and heal your land. Being broken before him, James puts it this way in James 4:7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil. Man, and he will flee from you. Note that promise. Hey, you know what? James 4:7, you ought to write that down. What a promise. Are you getting harassed in this world? By things physical or things invisible. There is a great verse. Submit to God, resist the devil, he's got to flee. Notice the combo. Submit to God and resist the devil. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, never been able to stay on track with God. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. We need to adopt these verses and do them. Listen, number five, it's time for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get out of bed tomorrow. Please, you know the drill here, right? Don't get out of bed tomorrow without asking God to baptize you afresh with his Holy Spirit. And listen, don't get into some theological persuasion. Oh, well, you know, the church I grew up, they just said that only happens once and never again. And then I read this book. Just stop. Just do all of us a favor. When you wake up, say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit's power today. Amen. Will you do that for us? We need you to do that because we have to live with you. We need you to do this. So let your feet hit the planet and then run with Jesus. And you don't have to look back all day. You'll have his power. He's promised that. Tells us in Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine. He's not knocking wine. Jesus turned water into wine. If you drink fermented wine, it possesses you. You say things, right? You do things. When you drink it, you start getting fuzzy. And you do this thing, you start talking to me. And you make stupid decisions. So look what he's saying. He says, don't be drunk with wine. We're in this dissipation. You make all these stupid decisions under the influence of some power, and then it all wears out, and you wake up and you see what damage you've caused. But rather, look, be filled with the Spirit. You want to be possessed? Yep. Then be possessed by the Holy Spirit. Isn't it funny where people, the drinking, it says like steak and seafood and spirits. What's that all about? And then I'm going to ask you guys for this closing one to stand. Will you stand with this one? It's time for us to get up and get out into the world. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles right now. Now, this is going to be tough. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles. You have a Bible? Hold up your Bible. Wow, that's an awesome picture. Wow. You can put them down. That's seriously cool. I'm glad you brought that Bible, but for this to be official, we'll put it on the screen, though. Because you know what? If we all read out of our own versions, it's going to sound like we're all speaking in tongues here. We'll need an interpreter. Here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to end with Psalm 136. We're going to read it. And here's the easy part. I'll read the bold part. You guys get the other part. Okay. I only have 5 words to do the whole thing. Are you ready? But as I read this, I remember years and years ago we did this, and by the time we got to the end of whatever psalm we were reading, you guys had like fallen asleep. It just got quieter and quieter. Okay, this time I want to do the opposite.
Yes.
Okay, you can start out sleepy if you want, but we're going to end big because I'm hoping that the Lord returns by the time we get to the end of this verse. Okay? So here's the deal. I'll read the bold portion. You can read the in unison, the regular italicized. Is that italics? No, it's not. So you ready? Yes. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For
oh, give thanks to the God of gods.
For
oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders.
For his mercy endures
to him who by wisdom made the heavens.
For his mercy endures
to him who laid out the earth above the waters.
For his mercy endures
to him who made great lights.
For his mercy endures
the sun to rule by day.
For his mercy
the moon and stars to rule by night. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn.
For his mercy endures
and brought Israel out from among them.
For his mercy
with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm.
For his mercy
to him who divided the Red Sea in two.
For his mercy
and made Israel pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea.
For his mercy endures
to him who led his people through the wilderness.
For his mercy endures
to him who struck down great kings.
For his mercy endures
and slew famous kings.
For his mercy endures
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
For his mercy endures
and Og, the king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage.
For his mercy endures forever.
A heritage to Israel, his servant.
For his mercy endures forever.
Who remembered us in our low state.
For his mercy endures forever.
And rescued us from our enemies.
For his mercy endures forever.
Who gives food to all flesh.
For his mercy endures forever.
Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven.
For his mercy endures forever.
You guys, we are going to have those wonderful fife and drum, those wonderful fife and drummers come on out. And I don't know if they're going to come from behind me or to the front of us, but I'm going to get out of the way. They are coming, right? Somebody? Here they come.